So I wish you all had had the opportunity to know my dad. I remember one specific episode where I was of the age where we were, where boys my age were getting involved in Boy Scouts. And Dad had encouraged me to get involved in Boy Scouts. He had an old Boy Scout handbook lying around the house that I had read from cover to cover. And so I joined the Boy Scouts and got involved with them. But, you know, when you're about 11 or 12 or 13 years of age, there are just so many things in the world that are of interest. And, you know, a lot of the things aren't what the Boy Scouts are interested in sometimes. And so, you know, I wanted to build model airplanes, and I wanted to play war board games. Anybody here ever play the Avalon Hill board war games when you were young? No, I was the only, oh, okay, David. Great, glad to know at least one person knows what I'm talking about here. And, you know, I wanted to read comic books, and so there were a lot of things that were competing for the character building aspects of the Boy Scout of America program. Dad was not a pushy father with me, but he was a father that helped me to set goals. And so I remember coming back from school one day, and Dad hadn't said anything, but what he had done is sometime at the office when he had had some time to himself, or late at night after I had gone to bed, I don't know when, he had taken out his yellow legal pad, and he had sat down with his ballpoint pen, and he had listed everything that I would need to do if I ever wanted to be an Eagle Scout. And so he had listed all the goals that I would have to attain on my way to Eagle Scout. He had set forth the path for me, and he had put little square boxes by each of them so that I could tick them off as I accomplished them. He never said anything. It was just that one day I came home from school, and over my bed he had hung this. And he never said a word. You know, that was very, very helpful to me. Dad was not the kind of guy who would hang over my head and say, you know, you got to do this. If you don't do this, I'll be ashamed of you. Dad wasn't the kind of guy that would say, you know what, if you don't reach this, you'll fail at everything else in life. Dad wasn't that kind of guy. What Dad did was to make very clear to me, in a very gentle way. Other things he made clear to me in not so gentle ways, but this way was a gentle way. He just hung the reality over my bed so that every day I would be reminded about what I had to do if I wanted to reach the end goal. That was very helpful for a boy of 12 or 13. Because boys of 12 or 13 have the tendency to get confused and misdirected. You know, it's kind of like Esau and Jacob. You know, that was a relationship in which Esau got misdirected and confused. Remember what Esau did? Esau sold his birthright for some stew, some red, savory, hearty stew that Jacob was cooking one day. Esau came in from the fields. He was hungry. He was starving. And he comes up upon Jacob, and Jacob is cooking this stew, and the smells are rising from it, and it is so enticing, and he's hungry. And in the pressure of the temporal moment, Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. I love the way that the old King James used to title that section. I've memorized it because it is so fitting. The old King James used to say this, said, Esau sells his birthright for a mess of pottage. So true. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. You know what? I could have sold all the great things that the Boy Scouts were going to build into me for a mess of comic books, for a mess of model airplanes, for a mess of board games. But Dad reminded me gently that, you know, in order to go places, there were goals that had to be attained progressively, and here's what they are. Esau sold his entire birthright because he was caught up in the pressure of the temporal moment and sold everything for that. Y'all ever get confused or misdirected? Y'all are so mature, I'm sure that, and by that I don't mean old, you know. Y'all are so mature that I'm sure, you know, you've grown beyond misdirection and confusion. But you know what? I'm still terribly caught up in it. And as a matter of fact, what Matthew is going to tell us today as we take this little break from Colossians, because remember, we're stuck in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, in which Paul admonishes us. He commands the Colossians to pray continually. We're taking just a short little break here to look at the topic of prayer in Scripture. And as our guide, the last few weekends, we have been using the Lord's Prayer of Matthew chapter 6. And the next thing that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for in Matthew chapter 6 is something that if we don't watch out, can become a mess of pottage for us. It can become a life which is derailed by reading comic books, and where we quickly become confused, misguided, and misdirected. But as the Lord inspires Matthew to write what he writes in Matthew 6, he also inspires Matthew to write something in Matthew chapter 4 and in a couple of other places of Matthew, which help us to understand the broader reality of what the Lord is trying to teach his disciples. What's your mess of pottage? What are those temporal things in your life around which you become so engrossed? What are those temporal things in your life which you fasten onto with such ferocity, devotion, and dedication that it derails you from heading for that which is of eternal value and worth? We're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're continuing our examination of the Lord's Prayer. We've already looked at the command of Jesus that we are to pray to the Father who is in heaven. We're not to look to earthly persons to meet our most basic needs. We are to look to our heavenly Father. We've already seen that Matthew gives the command, or that Jesus gives the command as he's teaching how to pray, that we are to pray to our heavenly Father. But that we are to ask our Heavenly Father for specific things. We are to, first of all, be concerned with the glory and honor which is due His name. Our prayers, first of all, should have God's glory and honor as their focus. Secondly, we saw that Jesus admonishes the disciples that when they pray, they're not to be consumed with temporal needs, but rather they're to be consumed with the ultimate arrival of God's kingdom, which raises the dead and recreates the heaven and the earth and brings in what we ultimately need for eternal satisfaction rather than for temporal satisfaction, which is no satisfaction at all. And then we saw how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray that our prayer should be focused around the accomplishment of God's will, not our desires, not our lusts, and not our wants, but God's will. And then we come in to contact with this petition. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. And so a very simple prayer, a very pious, simple, honest prayer where the child of God lays down before his or her Father in heaven and looks up to him with the recognition that there is no food for our table. There is no bread for our children. There is no water to drink. There is no air to breathe. There is no heart that beats unless the Lord provide it moment by moment, unless the Lord provide it day by day. And so the next petition is the petition where the son or daughter of the Heavenly Father confesses in prayer and in recognition of the Father's almightiness that unless the Father provide the food on our tables, we do not eat. Unless the Father provides the water on our tables, we do not drink. Unless the Father provides the air that we breathe, we will suffocate. Unless the Father causes our hearts to beat, we will perish. And so this next petition is the petition in which the child of God prays for his or her temporal needs, for the most basic temporal need of the daily basic requirements of life. And what the child is doing here is recognizing that she does not live unless God gives her life that day, that he does not live unless God gives him the means for life that day. And so after we have prayed that God's name would be glorified, after we have prayed that God's kingdom would come and rescue us from this terrible, fallen, sad, unjust, unrighteous, unmerciful, ungracious, fallen, depraved world, which is consumed with death and illness and sadness and injustice, after we have prayed that God's kingdom would come and rescue us from a temporal situation that is terribly sad, and after we have prayed that his will would be done on earth as it is done in heaven, after we have prayed for his honor, after we have prayed for his kingdom, after we have prayed for his will, then the Lord teaches us to pray for our daily needs of sustenance. Give us food upon our tables this day. Give us water to drink, give us air to breathe, cause our lungs to function, cause our hearts to keep beating, keep our arteries from flowing with blood when they're cut, help them to stem the flow of blood. Give us what we need to continue to live this day. Notice it's a day-by-day prayer. Remember what Jesus has taught elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lord, I don't have enough energy to worry about tomorrow. I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted with the troubles which this day bring. I'm exhausted emotionally with the sorrow which are mine to bear this day. I'm exhausted with the responsibilities that are mine to carry out this day. And so in this prayer, Jesus reminds the disciples that they are to take it day by day, today, this Sunday. Lord, put food on our tables. Today, this Sunday, give us water to drink. Today, this Sunday, keep our hearts beating. If we're cut, stem the flow of blood. Today, keep us breathing. And so after we've prayed for God's honor, after we've prayed that God would bring an end to this sad, temporal, broken, depraved estate, after we have prayed that his will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven, after all of that, then Jesus says, pray for your daily physical needs for life. In recognition that the only thing that will see you through tonight to wake up tomorrow morning is if God gives you food, if God keeps your heart beating, if God keeps your blood flowing, if God keeps your lungs breathing. So as sons and daughters before the Father, we are to recognize that we have nothing unless he gives it to us. It says, James says in his epistle, the Heavenly Father is the Father of lights. He is the giver of every good gift. And in this petition, we are praying that the good gifts that he would give us are the gifts of daily sustenance. But Jesus and Matthew would be terribly saddened if we stopped our understanding of this petition with an understanding that what we are to pray for in this petition is merely our temporal physical needs for bread, for food, for water, for oxygen, for the beating of the heart. Would you come back with me just a couple of chapters in the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 4. So that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we hear Jesus speaking these words to the devil, to that adversary of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, Jesus would be sorely disappointed if his disciples had understood by this petition that they are to be consumed in their prayer, that they are to be consumed with their offering of this petition to the Lord with their daily physical needs. Instead, Jesus would hope that his disciples have heard him tell the story of his temptation. And Jesus desires that we who are reading this gospel years after it was written are not disconnecting Matthew chapter 6 from Matthew chapter 4. And that we realize that as we pray that the Lord would place bread upon our tables for our children, and as we pray that God would give us water to drink and keep our hearts beating, that at the same time we would be praying that he would give us a word from him. That we would recognize that in order to live in a full way, that in order to live as God intends us to live, we need much more than just bread made from the wheat of the fields. We need the very word of God to come into our lives and to renew us and to feed us, for it is bread for us as well. As a matter of fact, remember that the children of Israel had an experience with bread. Do you remember that story from Exodus chapter 16? Let me just remind you of some of that story in Exodus 16. And I'll just read a portion of it from verse 10 and following. You don't need to go there if you don't want to. But Exodus 16 and verse 10, you remember the story. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, thank you. While he was speaking to the whole Israelite community, "Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded." And so when Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 teaches his disciples to cry out to God for their daily bread, he expects that they've read their Old Testament. And that as they cry out to God for their daily bread, they are reminded of the fact that while the Israelites were in the desert, and even in their disobedient grumbling, and even in their tendency toward idolatry, the Lord in his gracious mercy was providing bread for them in the desert to eat. As a matter of fact, on the Sabbath day, the day before the Sabbath, he provided twofold so that they wouldn't even have to gather bread on the Sabbath. This is how generous God was. This is how given over to providing for the needs of his people God is. And so as he teaches his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he is expecting that they would think back to the days of Moses, to the days of old, and that they would find comfort in the fact that God provided daily bread for his people. As he did it in the days of Exodus, as he did it in the days of the desert, he will do it for us today. If there is no bread in the fields, God can bring bread from the sky. God will provide as he wills for the daily needs of his people. But it's what Jesus says about this story of Exodus which breaks my heart. It's what Jesus says in a sermon that he preaches in John chapter 6, where he is talking about this experience of the Israelites in the deserts of Egypt, or the desert of the Sinai, when Jesus preaches a message about that event. Something he says there breaks my heart. So keep a finger, if you want to, in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 4, but come over with me to John chapter 6. Here Jesus is preaching a sermon, and his text that he's chosen is the text of Exodus chapter 16 and the story of how the Israelites were fed in the desert. Of course, he tells this story after he has just fed the thousands by multiplying bread. But it's something that he says in John chapter 6 and verse 58 that breaks my heart. "This is the bread," he says, "that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." You see, in the desert, God provided this manna. In the desert, God performed a miracle every morning that when the Israelites got up, they were able to gather enough bread to sustain them for that day because God, in his mercy and generosity, provided daily bread for them. As a matter of fact, on the day before the Sabbath, he provided twofold enough so they could gather it all up the day before the Sabbath and store it overnight so that they wouldn't have to gather bread on the day of the Sabbath and they would have enough to see them through the Sabbath. You see, in the desert, God provided their daily bread. But did you hear what Jesus said? The Israelites ate of that bread. And although God sustained that generation in the desert, there came a time in which God sustained them no more. there came a time in which God did not keep their hearts beating. There came a day for all of them in which God did not keep their lungs pumping. There came a day for all of them in which God no longer circulated the blood throughout their system. There came a day for all of them in which God stopped supplying bread and in which God stopped supplying water. And they died. You see, when you pray that prayer, "Give us today our daily bread," Jesus doesn't want you to pray that prayer in the way in which some Israelite back in the desert might have prayed it, thinking that the only bread which you are in need of is the bread which fills your stomach, that the only water that you are in need of is the water which fills your stomach and slides down your throat. You see, the problem with the bread that God provided in the desert is the problem with the bread that God provides on your tables. It's the problem with the refreshments that we have in the back. It's the problem with the dinners you'll eat tonight. There will come a day in which they will no longer sustain you. All of you will perish. All of you will die. There will come a day in which all of your hearts will stop beating and in which all of you will stop breathing. And so you see, as it was for the Israelites for whom God provided daily bread in the desert, Jesus, when we pray the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," does not want us to stop with a petition that is consumed and lustfully surrounded with a concern for the temporal. But rather, when we pray the prayer, He wants us to recognize that there are things that we need that go beyond our need for bread. They go beyond the need for jobs. They go beyond the need for the daily, moment-by-moment, temporal things with which our hearts are so frequently consumed. That when we pray for our daily bread, we are to be praying for bread which exceeds the bread of the moment, which exceeds the bread which feeds the body. For there is an eternity with which all of us need to be concerned. For the sad thing about the manna that God provided in the desert would not sustain that generation. For as our Lord says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and they died." And so He wants us to be thinking of the bread of the Word of God. That just as much as we need the bread on our table for daily sustenance, even more so, we need to hear the Word of God, which has been recorded for us in the Scripture, and we need to feed off the words which are the words of eternal life. We need the voice of God as daily bread in our lives, as surely and more so than we need the bread which fills our plates. As a matter of fact, again, in the book of Matthew, Matthew tells us a story about Jesus and about bread in Matthew chapter 14. And so in Matthew chapter 14, he tells us how Jesus was able to feed 5,000 with bread and with fish. He was able to do this miraculous thing with bread. So notice how he tells us in verse 13 to 21 about this magnificent miracle. You know the story. Let me just read the highlights here. Jesus in verse 18 tells the disciples to bring them whatever bread they have. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Now, remember that every word that Matthew writes is a word which the Spirit of God has inspired him to write. And so don't miss any word here because it's critically important to our understanding of this passage. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And there were 5,000 men in addition to women and children. Who knows how large the crowd really was, but far exceeding simply 5,000 people. But when Matthew records this story and when Jesus performs this miracle, it isn't in order to merely communicate to you that Jesus is the one who, like Yahweh, the God of Israel in the desert, provides the daily bread for their needs. Because you see, the people for whom God provided in the desert the daily needs of manna, Jesus tells us in John 6, these people died. And the same people for whom God provides daily bread today, they too will die. And so this miracle is recorded for us not in order to cause us to view Jesus, who is able in a miraculous way to provide for our daily needs, but the miracle is recorded here, and Jesus performs it in order to demonstrate to us a Jesus who is able to do far more than just our daily temporal needs. Remember the comment about the green grass? As a matter of fact, that appears in the synoptic accounts. As a matter of fact, when John records it or when Mark records it, the language comes forward as the green grass. All of the accounts of the feeding in this sense, though authors who write it are consumed with this grass, this lush green grass of the pasture. And they all tell the story about people who were so full that their guts were busting and there were so many loaves to pick up afterwards. Why? Because when Jesus performs this miracle, he is doing it in fulfillment of an Old Testament prophetic promise. As a matter of fact, when Jesus performs this miracle, he intends for those who are watching it and experiencing it, and for those of us who are reading it, to think back to the prophetic promise. Come with me. Come with me to the 2nd chapter of Joel. What are you doing in Matthew? Come with me to Joel chapter 2. Because in Joel chapter 2, we find the prophetic word which prophesies that this event is going to happen at a wonderful day in the future. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2, verse 22. This is a prophecy of Joel about the coming day of the kingdom of God. The coming day in which the Lord's Messiah returns. The coming day in which he transforms the world out of its temporal depravity, and he manifests within the world his glory and his eternal provision and his eternal blessing for his people. Joel 2, verse 22. Be glad, verse 22. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig trees and the vines yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you a teacher for righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the days and the years locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust and the other locust and the locust swarm, for great armies that I have sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be ashamed. You see, notice the language here. This is the day in which the green pastures are flourishing. The green grass is growing and bursting forth. These are the days in which the kingdom is overflowing with new wine and oil. This is the day in which you eat so much that you become full and you have no need of anything else. In other words, when Jesus performs the feeding of the 5,000 plus, and he has them to sit down on the green, luscious grass, and he feeds them until their bellies pop, what he is telling them is, I am the Messiah who will bring the kingdom of God. And I am the one who will ultimately fill you with bread that is eternal in its satisfaction. I am going to bring the kingdom of God, for I am that king. In other words, when Jesus has you pray the prayer, give us today our daily bread, he wants it not only to be a prayer for your daily sustenance in the temporal, sad world in which we live, but he wants it to be a prayer for the arrival of that day in which we will be so full, that day in which we will be so satisfied, that day that he will bring us when he returns in his glory. In other words, when you pray the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus wants it to be the sister prayer that you prayed two stanzas earlier. Thy kingdom come. When you pray for your daily bread, you are also praying, bring us, Lord Jesus, your kingdom, which gives us eternal satisfaction. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the same thing which Jesus does in his sermon in John chapter 6, where he identifies himself as the bread of life, upon which if you feed, you will never hunger again. Your prayer, give us today our daily bread, is a prayer that Jesus give you the food which eternally satisfies. And in John chapter 6, three times, the food that eternally satisfies is the food that he brings on that great day when he promises three times in John chapter 6 to raise the dead. To raise the dead from their graves. So pray for your daily needs. Pray for the needs which you have in your daily temporal lives. But do not be consumed with those needs. Do not be as consumed with your daily temporal needs as Esau was with his mess of pottage. Pray for your needs and pray for the daily needs of others. But as Paul tells us, let your minds be dwelling on those things which are not of the earth, but of those things which are eternal. Be consumed with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring us the grass and the bread and the wine and the oil and the water for which we truly crave on that great day in which he returns to resurrect us. So, Father, by the Spirit that indwells us, mold our hearts to be concerned overwhelmingly for the temporal needs of people as they suffer in this dark and desperate world. Let us labor hard to provide for their temporal daily needs. But let not those needs drive our understanding of the ultimate. Help us to realize that no matter what food we eat of this day, one day it will stop and we will all die, and we are in desperate need of the food which satisfies into eternity. And so we pray again, thy kingdom come. And with the Apostle John, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And yes, Father, we pray, give us this day our daily bread and provide for our temporal needs today and for the temporal needs of those within the family of God and with those throughout the world. We ask it through Christ and by the Spirit.